First of all, I just want to preface by saying that you're obviously doing something right, because every time I come on your show, there's intense warfare, and that's exactly what we're talking about.
In these last days, God's people need to speak the truth. Hi, I'm David Heavener, and I'm doing just that with my brand new show, David Heavener Live, where we cover topics the church won't. Join me each and every week with my guest on David Heavener Live.
Yeah, you know, the line that caught me in that intro is, in these last days, people need to speak the truth. What does that mean, speak the truth? Well, first of all, it means not being silent. Because if you're silent, you're part of the problem. And that's the problem with churches, is they're silent. They talk about things and sounds good and feels good, and some of it is good. But there's things that aren't talked about that is literally, literally destroying the body of Christ. I mean, destroying it. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a person's innermost, you might say, intimacy with God. It is your spirit, but it's also your sexuality. Now, I don't know, and maybe you guys do, so maybe some of you are a lot smarter than me. You can pick up scripture and you can point right to it and says, this is the chapter, this is the verse that tells you exactly how to date when you turn whatever age you're supposed to turn. This is how you're supposed to treat a girl. Women, this is how you're supposed to be treated. Maybe you can find it. I haven't been able to find that particular verse. Now, scripture does say that if everything was recorded, I'm paraphrasing, that the world couldn't contain all the writings. So we know that. We know that the teachings of Christ was much more than what we're reading, but we also believe and trust in the canon, these guys that put scripture together according to the breath of God, the will of God. I mean, I don't want to get into that because that's a whole nother show. I want to stay course. The course is dating. When a young man gets of age, whatever that age is, and a young woman is of age, whatever that age is, it's different for different people. Whenever you start having those feelings, whenever you start developing, this is the most dangerous part, I believe, of our lives. And yet it is not really dealt with. Oh, you got, you know, some religious organizations say, put more clothes on. Cover it up. Don't talk about it. Don't you look at that. Don't look at it. And then you got some saying, who cares? Loosen up, lighten up, it's all grace. One extreme to the other, but then where does that leave a young girl growing up? Maybe didn't have a good relationship with her father, and so she seeks out other guys to try to fulfill that need, or a guy who didn't have a good relationship with his mom. And he's out searching, and you're looking for love in all the wrong places. Where does that leave these people? As a matter of fact, these people aren't just these people. These people is me. These people are probably you. 99% of the people that I interview on this show for the past, I don't know, 8 years, 9 years, 99%. Have been broken, and the brokenness comes from the innermost part of the person, which is their sexuality. It's been broken, violated, shattered, folks. Dating. What do we do? Do we just continue on till Jesus comes back and let these people suffer? I know I suffered. I still do suffer. Nobody told me. Now, what's the answer? I don't know that we're going to have the answer tonight in this next, I don't know, 45 minutes, but we're going to ask God right now, give us, Lord, give us wisdom. Let us go on a higher level, which we came in. And we pray that somewhere out there, someone's listening, and it's what my guest tonight is going to say, some things that God's going to use so that other people can take it and they can guard their hearts, make a different decision. Or if they've been down the road that my guest has been down, that they don't beat themselves up, that there's not all that guilt. And I'm talking about dating. What is a girl to do? How do you do it? I want to bring on my guest, Kim and Gary. They come as a package, husband and wife. Hey, Kim, Gary, how are you?
Hey.
We're so happy to be here. Yes. We love that introduction.
I'm glad to have you. Okay, so real quick, you were a young girl, and I'm going to zoom through this until I get to what I feel like are the important parts.
Sure.
You were saving yourself for marriage.
Correct.
And you went out on a date, and something happened. Something happened to you. How old were you when you went on a date and this incident took place?
It wasn't actually a date. I was in my mid-20s, early to mid-20s.
All right.
A girlfriend and I had headed to Memphis, Tennessee for the weekend to do all of the touristy things that you do in Memphis. And there was a bartender at a cafe that we landed at that showed extra special interest in me that I was not interested back. And I, again, was saving myself for love. I kind of had those princess Disney fairy tale ideas. But of course, by the time I'm 20, I am holding on to destiny and I am waiting for love at the very least. This particular gentleman, I was not interested in. And to fast forward through the story, my time with him involved a date rape drug. And then that moved into a sexual violation of rape.
Okay. Okay. So I want to talk about that. I do want to talk about it. And folks, if you're just tuning in, we are talking about what does romance look like under the umbrella of God? In other words, what did God have in mind when he created man and woman, and how far off base are we? So Kim, you're in a bar. You're how old are you?
I am 26.
26 years old, and you're still a virgin?
Yes.
Okay, saving yourself. Had you dated, gotten into a serious relationship before
this? I'd never been in a serious relationship. I had a couple of times went out on a couple of dates. Nothing ever moved into a relationship.
Okay, all right. So here you are, 26 years old, never slept with a guy, and you're in a bar. Mm-hmm. Now, how did you get from the bar to the bartender, to the drug he gave you, to the event that happened, which is the molestation? Now, that's a lot. But tell me in 10, 15 seconds, how'd you get from the bar to the guy alone?
Right. So this particular guy was a bartender at the bar we were at. And my girlfriend and I, he was friendly, and she was bringing attention to the fact that he was being flirtatious with me, and I wasn't even picking up on it. Yeah. And we invited him back to the hotel bar because we were getting ready to leave when he got off his shift. If he wanted to join us, we were heading out the next morning. He did follow through with that invitation. And in that moment of time, he was being very aggressive about pursuing me, and I was being equally defensive about not being interested. Okay. And in that moment, he was learning some of the things about me, and he found a hook. I really like live music. Okay. And with that hook, he invited me to come to a bar near his home where they hosted live music. Okay. My girlfriend that I was with at the time got involved with a guy at the hotel. So I knew I wasn't going to see her the rest of the evening. And kind of in spite, I went ahead and agreed, I'm up for the live music, and I left with him.
Okay.
When we got to that particular place, that is when I had ordered my own drink, but he came up behind me and he said, "Why'd you do that? I already got you a drink." And that's the drink he put in front of me and pushed away the drink I got for myself. Okay. And it wasn't till retrospect that I understood what he had done with the drink he bought.
Okay, what's the name of that drug that he
used? I do not know that off the top of my head. I think it's well known now because we're at a point now where women won't even leave their seat at a restaurant without you asking them to watch their drink while they're gone.
Okay.
So,
for those who don't know, you drinking whatever he sprinkled in there, and how long did it take you to feel something, and what was it that you felt?
I would say within 15 minutes. Now, the band that he took me to see was actually done, so there wasn't even any point remaining there. I remember walking out of the bar, and as I walked, I began to feel a weightedness, like unable to lift my legs kind of weightedness. I felt so heavy, like 500-600 pounds were weighted on me as he was walking me back to his place.
Okay. And so he must have done this before because he was able to time out the drug of the effect it would have on you so that you wouldn't literally collapse. You'd be near a bed or something.
Right.
So he knew what he was doing. All right.
He did.
So, but this drug doesn't do anything. There's no sensual part to this drug. It's just a numbing thing. Okay. You just go. And you basically blanked out. You don't remember anything. And
no. They're just very, very little flashes of memory, but mostly out.
Mostly out. Okay. Mm-hmm. And you woke up. Where were you when you woke up?
At his place in his bed.
Okay. Was he there?
He was next to me asleep, and I was awake with my tights pulled down to my ankles.
Yeah. And so you knew that you had already been violated. And
yes.
did he know that you knew that? Did when you woke him up, or
I don't get that impression. My impression, I was frightened at this point, and my impression is he was cool as a cucumber, as if everything that happened previously was a regular occurrence for him. It
okay.
was no big deal as far as he was concerned.
Okay. All right. And obviously you saving yourself 26 years old and this happening, I mean, that had to be so devastating. I mean, mm-hmm. probably you were still numb when you woke up emotionally,
yes.
you know.
Yes.
Now I want to go back to your childhood. What was it like? What was your mother? Do you have a good relationship with your mother, with your father? Did you go to church? What was all that like?
We had a Catholic upbringing. I had a very good relationship with my mother. My dad, not so much. He was, I would say, a bit on the neglectful side. He was very focused in on being a provider as an expression of his love. So there really wasn't this identifying, you know, who God made me to be and celebrating that. But there was a moment when I was a young girl, I would say 4 or 5, where I started to get a little bit of a pooch hanging over my little 5-year-old bikini, where he looked at me with disgust and repulsion, and then turned to my mom and said, "We got to do something about that." So in relationship with my dad, there I always lived under the shame and condemnation of carrying too much weight. That did not help our relationship. So when I'm in my 20s, I am really challenged to think I'm even worth love.
Yeah.
So that would be my upbringing.
What did your mom say about that when your dad talked about your anatomy, having the pooch over your little bikini? And how old were you then?
I like 4 or 5.
Four or five.
Just remember the impression on his face and him having that conversation with my mom.
Yeah. What did your mom say about it? I mean, did she side with him? Did she condemn his words, or where was she at on all this?
Not probably until I was in my 20s. Before that, I would say she was highly sympathetic for me and wanted to make sure that I could be at my best. And so she would help me try to make good choices and do those things that would edify that. But she definitely didn't bring the shame and condemnation. And we kind of had a butting of heads. I did with my dad, who just really broke my spirit by one comment in my 20s.
Right.
And my mom got on him for that. So it was the first time I saw my mom actually quench, the lies and the condemnation he was throwing at me.
So was your mother in really good shape? I mean, did
yes.
she? Okay. So your dad looked at women I'm not going to add anything, and I'm just throwing stuff out. You can shoot it down. But it seems like your dad put a lot of emphasis on the way women looked.
That's because his mother did.
Because his mother did. So he carried that on.
Yes.
Was there any abuse, whether it's mentally, physically, sexually, against you when you were a child, coming from anybody at all?
I mean, abuse as far as kids making fun of me is about the extent of it. So name calling would be the most of it.
Yeah. But, you know, you understand from what you're telling me that that was a form of abuse that your father laid on you.
I wasn't discounting that.
Right. No, I was digging a little deeper. That's all. But because and you know what? This happens a lot. But people don't talk about it, you know, and this deals with a young girl's, little girl's sexuality, just rips them to the core. They're who they are, the shaming, and it's carried on from generation to generation. Like, his mother put it in him. He's put it in, you know, you, and I believe you and Gary are going to break that chain. Mm-hmm. And by the way, folks, Gary does talk. He does speak. I heard his voice a minute ago.
You got to ask me a question.
I know. You're my perfect guest, Gary. Thank you. And I am going to ask you some questions in the moment. Kim, thank you for being so available on this topic and on these answers that you're giving me. Because I do it because I'm hoping someone out there can hear. I believe there's some mother and some grandmother out there that's listening to you, that's saying, I'm not going to let my husband or anybody shame my daughter. It's not going to happen. No. And this is how you stop it. You see, if you don't speak it out, and if you don't have people like you that's willing to say, hey, this happened to me when I was a little girl, I was shamed, you know, my body, my dad told me my body was not good enough. You know, what does that do to a little child's mind when their father tells them that? Well, could it be that you look at God and saying, God is telling me the same thing, that I'm just not made good enough, you know? And so now my next question is going to be, and then I want to bring Brent on. He's a Gen Z and a millennial and a Gen Z. And because we're going to get into dating, what do? Is your Catholic faith, did they do anything to help or to hurt this thing that was coming against you as a young girl?
I'll be honest, it had no effect because we were what I call holiday Catholics. We were only Catholic by birth, so to say, and visited on the holidays. It was not a strong attendance, not involved in community. I did go to a Catholic school, did learn some etiquette, but I don't recall. And this would be, you know, 70s when I'm in grade school, where it's most important. So there was a stress on emphasizing beauty because we literally had an etiquette class where Mary Kay came in and taught us how to put on makeup. Okay. So that was there, now that I think about it.
Yeah. Okay. So, but we're going to talk about this when we come back to you guys, and I'm going to talk to Gary. But there was some reason at 26-year-old, you're sitting in a bar, not judging. There's no, not bars are not terrible. That's I don't want you to think that. But then ending up there at a concert with this guy, I'm going to be talking about demonic warfare. I'm going to be talking about the spiritual side of it, of what I believe really happens in these kind of situations. So will you stick with me, Gary? You and Kim, we'll be right back. I'm going to bring Brent on just a minute. We're going to get his take on it from a millennial Gen Z point of view. Before we do, I just want to mention, you guys, this is a ministry. If you're interested in helping us out, you can go to davidhebner.tv/give, text the word chosen to 91999, or call 844-806-0006. You can call that number if you want prayer. We do want to pray for you, and we are here for you. Okay. Perhaps you might have an old car or even a piece of land or a house or something you want to donate. Call 855-500-RIDE on the car, or if it's the land, 844-277-HOME. That would be great if you could support us. Don't forget David Hebner TV. We've got over 1,000 shows on there that deals with mind control, end times prophecy when it comes to Illuminati, Nephilim, alien demon connection, people like L.A. Marzulli and the late great Russ Dizdar and many, many, many more, big pharma, deception, Satanism, demonic powers. And also you can see episode 1 and episode 2 there, David Hebner TV. Please go consider becoming a monthly partner with us and taking this journey with us and talking about things the church won't talk about. I want to bring Brent on. Brent, how are you, buddy?
I'm good. It's good to be here.
Good to have you. We're talking about dating. And I think, did you hear the story, part of Kim's story? Heartbreaking. You've just heard the tip of the iceberg. Wait till we get into it a lot heavier. Because something happened when that date rape took place. Something came out of that. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I want to get from you dating from a millennial Gen Z point of view. You're kind of on the cusp, late 20s. What is happening in your all's world right now of young men, young women dating? What's really happening?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think it's different across different cultures, but definitely, I mean, like there's more of an emphasis on like friendship and community. Like Gen Z wants community, you know. Millennials really like pushed a whole lot of structure when it comes to church, pushed a whole lot of like financial goals, all this. Like they were the ones that really pushed college in a big way. Gen Z, they want community, right? They want to do life together. And so, of course, I mean, there's slip ups. There's obviously, young people that are just doing things they shouldn't be doing. But I think young people just want to be friends with the opposite sex. Whereas it's often like, oh, if you hang out with somebody of the opposite gender, then automatically, you know, you're dating or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Now you're talking about, because I know you're in Central America. We have a church over there. We do ministry over there. But you're also talking about the Western world when you say this. And it's interesting you would say that, because a lot of people, me and people I talk to, older people especially, they look at the social media. I mean, there's so much nudity and sexuality and perversion on social media. It's crammed in my face. And I'm thinking, my goodness, if I was a young person and it hit me like that, I would just be all messed up. But that's not necessarily the truth, because it sounds like to me that it hit them so hard that they have kind of rejected that. They're going, not that people don't become addicted. That's not what I'm saying. But they're going, this is not what I meant. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Yeah. To an extent, for sure. I mean, there's definitely like, this generation doesn't, even though they're on their phones the most, they don't want to be on their phones as much, you know? Yeah. And, there's a real kind of like push against even what millennials did. And then of course what like Gen X did and the boomers. So I think there's a real opportunity for purity. There's a real like work that God's doing amongst Gen Z. It's absolutely beautiful. There are a lot of Gen Z that I think it's like 30% of Gen Z identify as LGBT Q+. Right. But it doesn't have the aggression that millennials had. You know, when we look, for example, like Seattle, Ross Johnston, just some of these young Christian leaders, there was just these riots in Seattle where I'm connected with them. They did some worship events. And there was a big push from the LGBT side. But if you look at the age of them, they're all millennials, right? There's not Gen Z there.
Right. Gen Z saying, you know what? I don't think I'm buying what you're trying to sell me here. This is not what I'm... It's interesting what you're saying, because I never really thought about it, but I've noticed it. I just didn't know how to put it into words. And you're absolutely right that in the 60s, we had the hippie movement. This was 60s, 70s, anti-war, anti-Vietnam, people started rebelling like crazy, free love, drugs, all this. And then it went into the 80s, which was disco. That was kind of my world of where, I mean, the sexuality was so perverted then, a lot of nudity on TV, a lot of stuff going on. 90s got even worse. 2000s started escalating among the millennials. And then all of a sudden, these Gen Zs saying, whoa, that's not what I'm interested in. Interesting point. Wow. Do you think that maybe God could be looking over us with grace saying, I think I'm going to give them a layer of wisdom and protection for a period of time so we can they can get back to what they need to get back to?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So even just here in the country that I'm in here in Central America, just about 2 weeks ago, I was at a government office just praying with kind of on a prayer an intercession day. And the Lord was just putting on my heart, like I teach leadership here, teach it to Gen Z in different high schools. The Lord was just putting on my heart, in the next 10 years, these Gen Z are going to be the ones that are making government decisions, right? Yeah. And it's even the same way in the States, right? As Gen Z comes to greater positions of government influence. And so the Lord was just putting on my heart, how can I partner with other leaders? How can I even create curriculum to where we influence Gen Z to where they have such a heart for righteousness. They have such a heart for the ways of God. And so the Lord's really doing a lot. This is, the Lord is redeeming Gen Z. The Lord is setting them apart. And then Gen Alpha is even crazier, which is, you know, the generation younger than them. So the Lord's doing so much that millennials and Gen X just, you know, really feel that, right? So created a lot of mess.
Right. So you're not dating right now, right?
Nope.
No. How many girls have you actually dated in your life, being in your late 20s? Seriously, I'm talking about.
Oh man, one serious relationship, yeah. But two, I would say like serious relationships.
Okay, so like three serious relationships?
No,
okay.
Two, yeah.
Did they involve physical activity, like kissing and necking and stuff like that, or?
No. The most serious, the longest one, the most serious one, which we were courting, right? Like we made it clear we weren't dating. I was 21. We made really clear boundaries at the beginning. We were both on the same page about that. So she's an amazing godly woman, still is. And she made it really clear, like, hey, knees to shoulder, right, is off limits. So I can say we did not kiss. I kissed her on the forehead, I think, once.
Wow. How long were you with her? How long?
Three and a half years.
Whoa. They should resurrect a monument. Oh my goodness. Wow. Okay.
Well, praise God.
No, I mean, in a good way, what I'm talking about, a monument for young people to come and see and hear about how God can really sculpt a relationship that you don't have to run off into bed and you don't have to do all these things. That's what I'm saying. Okay, well, listen, buddy, I appreciate it. Thank you for coming on and sharing this. It's going to help a lot of people. I appreciate you.
Praise God. Well, thanks for having me on, Dad. I appreciate it.
Yeah, no, you're welcome. This is my son. How can people get in touch with you, by the way? Because you have a ministry, too. How they get in touch with you?
It's called the Ignite Movement. So people can just go to ignitemvmt.org. ignitemvmt.org. And then I'm also on Instagram. My handle is @heavener with two R's.
Okay. Sounds good. All right. Thanks, buddy.
Yeah.
Love
right.
you.
Thank you.
Bye. All right. You just heard from a Gen Z millennial. It was my son. And I did ask him these questions. I really wasn't quite sure what he was going to say when I said, did you ever kiss a girl or did you get physical? I mean, I kind of knew the answer, but then as I was asking the question, I'm going, oh my goodness, what if he tells me something I don't know? You know, I'm just going to melt right here. But here's the thing. I wasn't raised that way, folks. I didn't have that kind of life. And I'm nothing against my mother and father. They did everything that they could, I believe. They just didn't have the tools, right? They were Christians, but they didn't have the tools. So I went out searching. I was looking at love in all the wrong places. I was an injured kid emotionally, trying to figure things out. And God finally brought me a godly woman. It was a miracle. It was a healing for me. But before that, it was a hurricane. You know, it was a slaughterhouse. It was a disaster. There was times I thought, I'll never get out of this. And what are we talking about? We're talking about dark dating when Christians compromise love. Okay. Have you been down that road? Have you compromised? Do you know someone who's compromising? And if you have, don't feel bad, because God has grace for you. You've been forgiven by grace, no matter what you've done. But guess what? What you've done now is in the past. And if you're hearing me and you're listening to Kim and to Gary, this could be the first day of the rest and the best of your life when it comes to relationships. Okay. It doesn't matter how old you are. It makes no difference. I'm going to go to a scripture, and I'm going to bring Kim and Gary on here, because I really feel like this is important, that that we talk about dark dating when Christians compromise love. God doesn't want us to compromise love. He's not in that business. He does not want us to compromise love. And the first thing we have to do is, Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your heart is not your heartbeat. Your heart is the most intimate part of you that connects with God. This is Proverbs. And we must protect that. That must be protected. You ever have anything very like important you'd like to lock away and protect? You need to do that a million times more with your heart, with your feelings, with your emotions. But see, they don't tell us that. They do not tell us that in church, you know. I'm going to bring Kim and Gary back on. Kim, Gary, you with me there?
We're here.
Okay, awesome. So, Gary, you in your dating life, and may I ask how old you are now, Gary? How old are you?
I am 64.
You're 64. Okay. When did you guys get married? How many years ago did you get married?
We got married later in life than most people. I was 56. Kim was 52.
Okay.
Beautiful. 7 years ago.
Okay.
So seven and a half years ago.
Beautiful. And so, Gary, real quick, just on your background, as far as dating, did you have the perfect upbringing where you dated godly women and did godly things to godly women? And it was just, or did you go down the road I went down of wreaking havoc and trying to figure things out?
Kind of a light version of yourself, maybe. I dated for a spell there in my late teen years to probably close to mid 20s. I dated a lot during that time. And every relationship that I got into crashed and burned. And it made me struggle. Why does this never work for me? And I wasn't out like chasing old ladies with clubs and trying to do wicked things to people. I wanted a godly person, a godly woman. And, right. But it didn't work. It just never worked. And I wondered why. Why does this not work? So that put me in a position to where I said, God, I'm going to quit. I'm just going to quit. And it was a process, but I did quit. And I opened the Bible and I dug into the Bible for a long, long time, looking for everything I could find about relationships. God, how do you mean for this to work? And it eventually led to an entire book. An entire ministry.
Okay. And that's what we're doing today. And we're going to talk about that. I want to go back to Kim's story. Kim, you was 26 years old, virgin, saving yourself for Mr. Right. And then you're in a bar, bartender is hitting on you. You're not interested in him, but you end up going with him to this dance or whatever. There's a music, a live band. He puts stuff in your drink. You drink it. Boom. Next thing, you wake up no longer a virgin in bed the next morning. What happened after that? What did that produce?
Mm-hmm. I remember driving home. My friend was driving the car. It was Easter weekend. And I remember pressing my face up against the ice cold window of the car, just praying that I would not hate men as a result of what had just happened to me. I heard on Oprah, that's what happens. So I was praying in that direction. When I got home, I didn't say anything to anybody. Obviously, my best friend that I was with knew. And for the next 30 days, I felt like I was just living in a vacuum, like completely disassociating from the emotions and the trauma and the depth of the trauma. And within 30 days, I was very suspicious that I might be pregnant. And I went on my lunch break and I bought a pregnancy test and went to the restroom at work and found out, boom, I was pregnant. And it was as if the snow on a black and white TV screen in the 70s just hit my brain. And I moved into shock at that point.
So here you discover you're pregnant by a guy who date raped you. What are you going to do? First of all, did you ever stay in contact with the guy? Were you still in contact?
No, I couldn't pull up a name. I mean, that's how casual the introduction even was.
Yeah,
gotcha. And yeah, I had always had the conviction that abortion was wrong. And to the point that I would debate friends about it. And I had a friend throw at me at one time, what about if you were raped? What would you do? And I answered the question and I said, I would still choose life because of the innocence of the baby. Mm-hmm. But now it's literally happened to me.
Here you are. Now you've got to make a decision.
Yes.
You're going to put your, you know, money where your mouth is, mm-hmm. Rubber meets the road. I don't want to answer the question whether you did or didn't have an abortion, but I do want to ask Gary, did you ever as a guy, Gary, have to, in a situation with a girl that was compromised where she had to have an abortion? You no. As a guy? Okay. All right. I've been there. Okay. I know what that's like. Now at that time, I wasn't hurt. Now I'm hurt. You know, when God opened my eyes, that's when I felt the pain. I didn't. Yeah. At that time, again, nobody told me. I didn't know what was going on. I'm not making excuses. Totally my fault. But the shame and the pain didn't hit until God opened my spiritual eyes. So, Kim, did you have an abortion?
I called the abortion clinic and I made an appointment. I went home feeling the weight of everything now. And I can't shake it. And it's chasing me down. And I finally broke to my mother and told her what had happened. And I watched her absorb the pain of the news, the consequences, and what are we going to do? And she said, well, I will tell your dad to come home early the following day, and I will break the news to him. And then when you get home, he will already know. And that's how that played out. When I pulled up in the driveway, I found my dad standing on the front steps of our house in tears. And he brought me into the house. We discussed what had happened. And I then said, you know, I've already made an appointment for an abortion because you just don't know how else to get out of a trap. It's like an animal caught in a trap. I'll gnaw off my own leg to get out of this mess. Mm-hmm. And my dad was the one who interrupted. And he said, Kim, abortion is murder and we don't do that. And he literally opened a door to look at my circumstances with a completely different lens when he said the word we. Mm-hmm. I was no longer alone in these consequences, no longer alone in the decision making. Okay. So I canceled the appointment and we moved forward with other decisions.
Wow. And I want to show a picture here. Look at that beautiful baby. What's her name?
Her name is Andy.
Andy, is that you? Is that you in the picture, Kim, with that Andy?
Yeah.
What do you mean? You have nothing hanging over your bikini. You're
well at that point.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. Two beautiful ladies there.
I'm trying to get her to get that haircut again.
Absolutely. And let's fast forward. How many years later is this
so her? I am gonna say she is 21 or 22. She is getting ready to get married at this point.
Wow, that mm-hmm. is so amazing. Does yeah. she know? And I'm sorry, give me her name again.
Andy.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Does Andy know what you went through? Does she know where she came from? Does she know the story behind? Okay.
Right. Yeah, I became a single mom, obviously, and I learned through the James Dobson radio show that you teach your kids when it comes to heavy things, you just answer the questions they're asking. You don't lay out the whole story. So right. As she was growing up and had the questions, I would answer them as carefully and thoughtfully as possible while separating her from the event and letting her know that she was on purpose and that she is of God. And never at any point did the event ever reflect on her confidence. She grew up a very confident young woman. When she understood what abortion was her senior year. Her yeah. goal after high school was to repopulate the earth. She literally said that. So she's now three boys in to that goal.
Wow. So I mentioned earlier about demons, because we deal a lot here with deliverance and demonic activity and so forth. Do you believe that demons had a lot to do with, they knew you were a virgin, they knew you wanted to save yourself for Mr. Right, so they targeted you, they went after you, they said, we want Kim, we don't want Kim to have that kind of life. And do you think they were at play that night in the bar room?
Yeah, they didn't even want the kingdom to have this kind of love story, is the big one.
God right. wins anyway, doesn't he? God yeah. wins anyway. But Satan's stupid. He does these things and thinking he's going to win. But so then you go from there to, you know, it was almost like we're just talking. I'm not trying to tell you anything. I'm just thinking what's in my head is it's almost like because you had this unresolved stuff going on as a little kid and self-esteem and all that, there was something that kept pulling you into situations that could be a compromising ground, meaning you never compromise. You always got close to the edge. And I'm laying that out there because I interview so many people and I myself, we get to the edge, Kim. We get right to the edge and see how far we can go without God. Okay, I'm good. But we shouldn't do that, should we? We should stay away from the cliff. We don't need to go out to the edge, do we?
You know, if I was empowered by the Holy Spirit at the time, that may have been a completely different story, but I was not in love with Jesus Christ at the time. I knew who he was. I grew up with the understanding of his salvation, but definitely not understanding following his lead in my life.
Yeah.
And so, of course, I'm going to do what people do without the leading of God, is I'm going to put myself in compromising places. Not yeah. necessarily situations, because the exchange with this guy couldn't have been more bland, yeah. except it was his pursuit. And I will confirm that for you, David. There was a sniffing out on his part of my innocence. He of was course. Trying to figure that out. And when he learned that, it was a goal.
These are demons. They yeah. they sniff this out like a dog, you know? I mean, yeah. That's what they do. That's what they do. But it doesn't let you off the hook. I mean, you can't use that as an excuse. But people have to understand there's demons out there that want to destroy people, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, you know, you talked about your father shaming you, whether he intended to or not, he did. His mother was very adamant about physical beauty and stuff. And who knows what her mother was like? I have no idea. But it looked like there was some things passed on. I call them generational curses mm-hmm. that were passed down. But it looks like with you, correct me if I'm wrong, you broke it. God used you to break it.
Yeah.
You will go to your daughter, I don't think. And maybe you do. I don't know. And criticize her because of her looks or something's hanging over or not hanging over. Are you feel like God used you to break that generational curse?
Yeah, he brought me into his love and the fullness thereof, revealed the cross to me and how it has cleansed me. It made me a new creation, and how he can look at my life as I brought it to him and not cringe and not be repulsed. And it made a safe place, that relationship with Christ, to go ahead and let him see the things that I thought I saw about myself. And he changed my mind and okay. continues to this day to change my mind Amen. About myself.
Well, when you come back, I'm going to ask Gary. Gary's going to get his chance now to. When we come back, I'm going to ask Gary what he saw in you with a child. right? And and his journey to where he was then, what he saw and what happened. How did that happen? Because I think that's monumental in this whole journey. And then we're going to talk about your book and talk about your ministry. So you guys hang on with me, okay? Kim and Gary, such an amazing couple. And I want to talk to you guys real quick about what we do here. And I know I talk about it a lot, but I want you all to know what we do. I think it's important. We have our product here. We have our Legalized Jesus t-shirt. My Vaccine is the Blood of Jesus t-shirt. Last Evangelist mugs, hats. If you're interested in any of that, you can go to davidhebner.tv/order. We have movies on our channel. Get out your End Times popcorn and you can watch it. Last Evangelist has been winning a lot of awards. And what this does, because of you, your donations and your contributions to Last Evangelist, it's let me get in front of people that are Christian, aren't Christians, and accept these awards and tell them about God, my executive producer, which is God. And it just is a great ministry, folks. And I'm saying this because you have really walked with me down this journey, but we're not done. We still have episode 3 we've got to finish. If you'll go to lastevangelist.com and donate, you can be a producer, an actor, you can, special thanks, whatever. And it would really, really help us. So consider that, lastevangelist.com. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys. I love you guys and I appreciate you. I'm going to bring Gary back on. Gary, you and Kim. So here you are, you kind of gave up on dating. And then you went a number of years, I guess you said, well, I'm kind of done with this until I figure it out. And then you met Kim. Where did you meet Kim?
I met Kim at the very church that she helped to begin. She found the building and she named it.
What'd she name it?
It's called Renaissance.
Renaissance. I like that name. So, but you had given up on dating, kind of, at least that's the last thing you told me, but now you met her. Did you know she had a child when you met her?
I probably found out she had a kid, maybe the third or fourth time I went to church and she walked up and said, "This is my daughter." And by now, Andy is like up here. She's a grown woman and she wasn't a kid. So,
right. Right.
I just thought, okay, cool.
Did you like Kim when you first met her? Was there an attraction there?
No.
Oh, is there an attraction now? Have you ever? No, just kidding.
Yeah, I'm afraid so. There is now.
Okay, let's talk about that for a second, because you're a guy. Women look at us, not all women look at guys like this, but I'll just say it. Because I get a lot to say, you know, guys are like Kim said, guys are like dogs. They sniff you out. You know, they're always hunters. They're looking. But you weren't. Were you hunting during that time?
No. In my studies, I came to learn that romance and love is a gift. It wasn't something that God meant for us to have to strive to find. If it's for real and if it's from heaven, it's a gift, and you can do nothing of yourself to find that gift. It comes when he gives it.
Okay. So you weren't physically attracted to her.
I wouldn't say that. It was just neutral. I mean, it wasn't like she exploded in my face and I thought, wow, look at that. I've got to have that. Right. Not at all. We were just friends, casual. And she would say the same thing about me. Okay. It was not eventful when we first met.
Okay, but as you got to know each other, you became attracted to one another because of what was the main thing, Kim, you were attracted to Gary? What was the main thing?
You have to read the book. It was a very intriguing relationship. Lots of curiosities about who he was, where he came from, and how he knew God as a matchmaker like I did. I hadn't met anybody else who thought that way. Let alone did he spoke on those things. So that was striking to me at first.
Okay.
Really about who the man was more than what he looked like. And then initially, as our as our friendship grew, you know, his character was astounding to me. And yet at the same time, I was like Gary, I wanted who God wanted for me. I didn't let attraction be the voice of God for me. I wasn't going to do that. Any attraction that I would have, I would submit to him. Mm-hmm. All your thoughts are to be given unto the Lord for his direction. And so as I would do that, eventually God revealed that he had a plan for us to come together, but it was going to be a friendship before it was ever going to be romantic. So attraction was there for me after a while, and I had to walk with God to keep that in place until revelation came for Gary.
Yeah, so all these years of having Andy as a little baby, and now she becomes, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, becomes a teenager, preteens, whatever. That must have been tough for you, Kim. You're a single mother. You know, who in the world, and I'm not saying this, I'm saying this is what people think. Who in the world wants a woman that already has a kid, you know, to did you have a hard time? Was that a hard journey for you? And
yes,
and,
yeah. Yes. You know, initially it was, and I had a promise from the Lord that there would be a man who hears his voice. Now okay. I'm on a journey like Abraham, and I get so far in the hope and the promise that I begin to doubt. And I wonder, you know, initially I was hoping that he was going to be a father in the house and help me raise her. And it was never going to be that. I didn't know it at the beginning, but what he was unfolding in my life, the intimacy that was growing in relationship with him could never have happened any other way. And so it was that journey. And anytime I would doubt and want to quit, God would reinforce that promise, and then he would begin to speak again how much bigger he was going to make this. Mm. And, you know, in favor of your son, one of the things God spoke to me early on is that he was going to write a love story with my life that would turn the moral compass of a generation. And wow. Gen Z is one of those, when I hear your son talk about that, they're so much more interested in community and friendship. That's our generation. That's who we want to get in front of.
Well, yeah. And I don't want to go down a side road because we only have so much time here. But I look at, I've got an 18-year-old that just graduated this past week, the last of 6 children. So they run the gamut all the way from, you know, I'm a boomer, all the way down to, you know, Gen Z. But he does, and his peers, friends don't seem to be that interested in girls like we were when we were growing up. We were like, and then, and you start thinking to yourself, my goodness, you know, are they gay or is there something, you know? No, they have a different mentality. It's like you put it in my face. I don't want it. I don't want what you're handing me. I want my own thing. So I think what you and Gary are doing is so timely and so right on. Now, how old was your child, Andy, whenever you met Gary?
Yeah, I had to walk her down the aisle. She literally got married before I ever got engaged. That was kind of like the last line. I'm like, God, how much longer? And yeah, I had to give her into a marriage, an experience I never got to have to share with her. You know, and how a mom wants to equip her daughter for, I'm like, you're getting there before me.
And how old was she when,
22,
she was 22, but how old were you, Gary, when you started dating Kim? How old was she, Andy?
How old was Andy or Kim?
Andy.
It was within that year for getting married. So she'd be about 22 to 23.
Okay. So she was already up there grown. Okay.
Yeah.
My last question before I talk about your book, did your dad ever do to your daughter, Andy, what he did to you? Did he ever talk about her or did he learn from that? Do you feel like there was a healing?
My dad was an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. And when she was, I'm going to say she was 3 to 4 years old, he had a deliverance that included detox and the Holy Spirit.
Praise God. Okay. Well, yeah. We didn't bring the alcoholism into it, but you know, that's a demon too. That comes in and destroys people.
So he fell in love with Jesus, and I got the dad I never had. And she got a grandpa that, you know, thinks that she's the greatest thing that ever happened since apple pie. And now she's given him great grandsons. And so the redemption is fabulous in that regards to my dad. And he was confronted about how he treated me growing up, and in his own way has made that confession that he knew he could have done better. Yeah. And so all of that was happening when Gary and I were still yet friends. So I'm waiting with God to do what God wants to do in Gary's life and bring that revelation that I'm to be his wife. And so things did heat up for Gary before the revelation came.
Wow. Let's talk about your book, your ministry. What's the name of the book?
The love story is called Violets in the Snow. That's this one right here. And it really maps out kind of a prophetically enchanting love story where Gary and I, even after we got married and even today, we run into things where we cannot believe we did not meet earlier, except that it was by the Spirit of God that he was designing and shaping a story to turn that moral compass of a generation. So that's our love story. And when we came together, we knew that we were going to continue to teach people God's ways in the romantic, and it's a way of faith. So our ministry is called godoftheromantic.com. And we just recently got asked by the Good View Network to have a television show. So we've started one called Redeeming the Romantic with Good View.
Oh, that's awesome. And you're going to be with us on Underground in just a few moments, Gary and Kim. And we're going to talk more about your book. We will be on Roku and Amazon, Apple TV, all the iHeart, iTunes, Spotify. You just won't see us on just a particular social media platform because, well, you know, I don't, they don't take too kindly to me sometimes. And I'm going to dive deep into this. So I want you guys to join me. I want to bring Shanita on. Shanita, this is my wife. I mean, I want you to meet Kim and Gary.
So,
yeah.
Well, Kim and Gary, you both made such a huge impression on me, and that's why I'm just so delighted to have you on today. So thank you for being accommodating. We're just so, so grateful for your story, your willingness to share, and your ministry.
Yep, that's what we're here for. We love it.
Yeah. And Gary, before we go and we go to Underground, I just want to ask you, for all the guys out there that are looking at you going, wow, what a warrior, man. But they're also thinking, too, or maybe have you thought this because you never really had kids of your own? You end up marrying Kim that had a child. Do you feel like that God brought you the perfect person, that that it's you're fulfilled in your dating and in your romance life?
Well, there's no question that Kim was the right one for me. I mean, it was revelation. Okay. It's something that's missing from a lot of people's thought, that God wants to reveal this person. And there's where the rub of the dating comes, because dating can't find him. And that's what it was with me. So at my lowest point, God whispered to me, why are you trying to find what I want to give you? And that's when I said, enough. I mean, I'm going to trust you completely. So the night that he revealed that Kim was the one, it didn't matter if she had a kid at this point. And I know Andy's married, she's grown. And, but so it's a very unique experience that I couldn't have planned for. It's just, okay, it comes with this. And so I get to be the step dude now.
You're the step dude. Well, I tell you, Kim has an amazing story. God's used that story, but he could not use the story of Kim without the story of Gary. He needed Gary. Gary, you have to understand, there's very few guys like you. You know that, Kim, don't you? I don't have to tell you that. You're one in a million, dude. You're one in a million. God has blessed you with a gift most of us don't have, okay? Now I'm first in line to tell you I don't have the gift because I got six kids of my own. I'm kind of joking, but I mean, what I'm saying is he gave you a special heart. So I'm going to commend you for that.
No, thank you.
I want to honor you for that. You're a very important part of this whole journey. Kim couldn't tell her story without you, right, Kim?
Right. I mean, it is a redemptive love story for both of us. And, you know, the whole pro-life aspect of it is huge. But man, when you get to the end of our love story, you're going to see something so mind-blowing about how God brought redemption to our romantic dreams. Yeah. His path was different than mine, but the redemption is outstanding.
Well, we're going to find out more about Underground. You guys don't go anywhere. Stay right with me.